Mark chapter 14, please. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Priorities in service. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to have this book, to open it, to read it, to study it, and to consider it together as we consider these of your words. Help us to understand how they apply directly to our lives to make us better servants for you. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The word priority is related to the word prior. A priority is something that happens prior to something else. A priority is something that comes before something else. It's important for us to get our priorities straight. Let's say that you have choice between two things. Which comes first? Which takes priority in your life? Suppose you have to choose between the Sunday evening church service and the Super Bowl. I just couldn't pass that one up. I had to say that one. Well, how about this one? Suppose the wife is about to have a baby and she says, "The baby is coming, it's time to go." And the husband says, "Fix me some lunch first." Would you say he has his priorities a little mixed up? Or suppose there is a fire in the kitchen and the wife says, "There's a fire in the kitchen, come put the fire out." And he says, "As soon as my TV program is over, I'll be out." Say his priorities are a little mixed up, right? Priorities. Today we are going to see the choice between helping the poor or anointing Jesus' body with some very expensive ointment. Which is more important? And why? In chapter 11, the triumphal entry took place. Chapter 11, verse 1, they come nigh to Jerusalem. Verse 11 in that chapter, Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The next day, Jesus cursed the fig tree and cleansed the temple. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12 says, on the morrow, that's the day after the triumphal entry. And they come into Jerusalem and he cast out all the money changers and them that sold in the temple. The day after that, Mark chapter 11 and verse 20, in the morning it says, that's the second day after the triumphal entry. Jesus used the fig tree as a lesson about faith for the disciples. So we come to Mark chapter 14, and we're in the context of this last days just before the crucifixion. And it says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Now, it's not 2 days after the Passover, but 2 days after what Mark is about to describe, the Passover will take place. The reason he says it in past tense was the Passover, remember, Mark is writing this several years later, and he's reflecting back, and he says, I'm about to describe to you an event. And after this event, 2 days after this, what I'm just going to talk to you about was the Passover. And so in verse 3, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he, that is Jesus, sat at meat. He's in the house of Simon the leper. Simon was apparently one of the lepers that Jesus healed, but he was known in Bethany as Simon the leper. Lazarus is present and Martha served. There is a parallel passage in John chapter 12. I'll refer to it a couple of times. If you want to just look there and mark that, John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There, in Bethany, not in Lazarus' house, but there in Bethany, and there are 4 days, apparently, he enters 6 days before Bethany. This is 2 days before the crucifixion in Mark chapter 14. Apparently, there are these 4 days difference between verse 1 and 2 in John chapter 12. Because the events that take place in John chapter 12 are exactly the same as this event we're talking about in Mark chapter 14. But the details are a little different. But it's there in Bethany, Mark tells us, in the house of Simon, that there's a meal. And it says, Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. It's not in Lazarus' house, but he's there with Simon the leper. And verse 3 in John chapter 12 says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. In Mark, we're going to find out that she anoints his head. And so apparently she does both. But we're in the house of Simon in Bethany. Lazarus is there at the meal table. Martha is serving. Mary is the one who comes in to anoint Jesus. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3 continues, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. Ointment of spikenard. It's the spike of a nard. That's the intent of the word. This particular ointment came from a fragrance from East India. So this is imported. It's come a long way. It was a very special plant of the genus Valier. I can't say it. It's a big long word. It starts with the letter V. And it had a little juice in the spike of this plant that was very delicious to smell, and they would use it in the preparation of this special ointment, and it was very expensive. I'll tell you about that in a moment. It's in an alabaster box. Alabaster is a soft mineral rock, snow white, that can be carved easily, and you can also dye it. It's that soft that you could dye it other colors. It will absorb the color. But the ancients considered alabaster the best kind of material to preserve their special ointments. You know, some of the perfumes you buy today are in crystal goblets or special, you know, the container the perfume comes in is almost as expensive as the perfume itself. Well, this would be a very special kind of a box to contain this ointment. The box would be sealed with some kind of tape-like material to preserve, make sure that there would be no leakage. Now it says, and this is significant to what's going on in this event, that it was very precious. How precious? Well, in verse 4 of Mark 14, it says, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Now, the word pence there is the same word that's translated penny and is used in reference to a day's wage of a common laborer. So it cost 300 days' wages for a common laborer to buy this ointment. Now, last time when we were talking about the widow and the mites, and we compared or found that there are 83 mites in a biblical penny, And if a common laborer would work for $10.38 an hour, he would make $83 in a day. And so that would make a mite in modern day terms as a dollar. He thought, well, I thought mites were worth a lot less than that. But how much is a dollar worth today? Remember, the widow only had two mites to her name. That's all she had to live on. If you only have $2 to live on, you don't have much, do you? So, if there are $83 in a biblical penny in modern terms, and it's 300 times that, it comes to a total of $24,900. You say, is there really any perfume that costs that much? Clive Christian No. 1 Imperial Majesty Perfume sells for $12,721.89 per ounce. 2 ounces would be over $25,000. But I thought this one was a little more interesting. Le Lorme Sacré de Thébès. I don't know about my French, but something like that. It's a French name. It's a fragrance of frankincense and myrrh. ounces would cost $24,900. Wow. Verse 3 of Mark chapter 14, she break the box, that is the seal on the box, and poured it on his head. And John chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that she also anointed the feet of Jesus with it. $24,900 on his head and feet. Well, can you imagine what the disciples are thinking? That's a lot of money. Verse 4 again, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste? To them, pouring this expensive ointment on Jesus' head and feet was exactly the same as pouring it in the dirt. It was wasted. Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Now, here it tells us that in verse 4, some had indignation. And so this was a consensus of several of the disciples. But in John chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Judas Iscariot is the one who speaks up. And over there in John chapter 12, verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So Judas is the spokesman for this. And the commentary given to us in John chapter 12 and verse 6 is that he really didn't care about the poor. Not that he cared for the poor, John 12, 6 says, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that was put therein. And so he could sell the ointment, get the $24,900, say he gave it to the poor and pocket it for himself. But let's just set Judas aside and think about whether it had been better to have actually given this money to the poor than to use it for ointment for the head of Jesus and for his feet. Sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Is it a good thing to help the poor? Well, first you have to determine what it means to be poor. The word poor come in the Bible, the English word poor comes from two different Greek words. One of them suggests that you are at the low bottom part of the financial spectrum. Low. I remember one time when I was a child, I asked my mother, are we upper, lower class or lower, middle class? I was trying to figure out where we come on the spectrum, you know. I don't remember what she said, but that was my question. But this word means this individual is so destitute, if they're going to have anything, it comes from charity, from begging. In other words, this poor person cannot work. And we have examples of this in the Bible. There was blind Bartimaeus, remember, that was reduced to begging. And there was Lazarus, the beggar, who sat at the table of the rich man and hoped for crumbs from his table. And in Acts chapter 3, there was the lame man who had to be carried every day to a place and set where he could beg. These people could not work. They were genuinely poor. The poverty level in Pennsylvania for a family of four would be this. A father of a family of four works full-time, making $12.38 an hour, $99 a day, $25,750 a year. You would still be considered in poverty. That doesn't sound like a whole lot to most of us, granted. But I thought, compare this to poor people in other places. How about Uganda? A factory worker in the city makes $9,110 a year. The work week is 48 hours, not 40. And so they work for $3.65 an hour in the factory. That's a pretty good job. A common laborer in the city makes $5,201 per year, or $2.08 per hour. But here's the interesting thing. Uganda has a minimum wage. And the minimum wage in Uganda is $95 per year. 4 cents an hour. And where Samuel, our son, worked among the folks in the bush, that's what they would earn. 4 cents an hour. $95 a year. $1.92 a week. Of course, in their homes, they have dirt floors and no furniture, a bamboo mat to sleep on. They didn't have cars. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have microwave ovens. They didn't have television and cable hookup. They didn't even have indoor plumbing, just outhouses. And they didn't even have a kitchen inside the house. That's poverty. And yet, at the same time, to give them things was not really helping them. They worked, they labored, and there was a certain level of contentment in their lives. To help the truly poor is a noble thing, but we must identify what it means to be truly poor. God approves of helping the poor in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 7. Notice what he has to say. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Chapter 15, verse 11. He says, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Remember, that's what Jesus will say in the New Testament. Therefore, he says, I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. Surely God approves of helping the poor. In fact, he himself helps poor people. And there are different reasons for being poor. Psalm 34, 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Psalm 40 and verse 17 says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. But is there anything that would take priority over helping the poor? Mark chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus defended Mary's actions in using this expensive ointment to anoint him. Verse 6, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. While the disciples expressed a concern for the poor, understand this, they were at the same time criticizing Mary for what she had done in ministering to Jesus. In fact, it says at the end of verse 5, they murmured against her. But Jesus quotes that statement he gave in the Old Testament. In verse 7, he says, for ye have the poor with you always. And he says, and whensoever ye will, ye may do good to them, but me ye have not always. And so he says in verse 8, she hath done what she could. She couldn't die for her own sins. She couldn't die for other people's sins. All she could do is anoint Jesus' body in preparation for him dying for her. And so he says, she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You know what this says? This says that when Jesus had taught his disciples about his death, burial, and resurrection, she understood it. She knew exactly what was coming. Go over to Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. By the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. You're not going to let the elders of the people of Israel put you to death. We're not going to let that happen. That's not going to happen. And Jesus has to rebuke Peter in verse 33. When he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, saying, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." But Mary, the one who was always sitting at his feet, listening to everything he had to say, Mary savored the things of God. And she believed him when he said he was going to be put to death and rise again the third day. This Mary believed him. And so she comes, knowing that in just a very short time, he was about to be crucified. She anoints his body for the burying. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9 that because of this, Mary is very special. He says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." She is very special for what she did. Not because she spent all this money just to pour it on Jesus' head and feet, but because she understood what was about to happen and she believed it. And she did what she could to help. Suppose they had taken this ointment and sold it for $24,900, the equivalent of 300 days' wage, or divided it up into 300 parts of $83. You could give 300 people $83 worth of groceries. How long would that last? A week? 2 weeks, maybe, depending on how you spent the money. I mean, you can buy a lot of canned goods for $83, especially at certain stores, discount stores. I mean, you're not going to buy a lot of steak. If you'd be content to eat beans every day, you might live for several weeks on $83. But eventually, in a matter of weeks, at the most, it's going to run out. And the poor person will be right back where he was before. Suppose you spent $24,900 on tracts, and you handed out every one of those tracts. Suppose with that, I don't know exactly what the cost is each tract is, but just supposing it's $24 per tract, you reach 24,000. 900 people, 300 of them, or just a little over 1%, actually received Christ as Savior. Those 300 people are much better off than receiving $83 worth of groceries, aren't they? There's nothing wrong with helping the poor. But when the poor have a higher priority in our Christian service than preaching the gospel, we have our priorities mixed up. Because helping the poor can only result in temporary benefits. But preaching the gospel can have eternal benefits. And I think this is the point that God wants us to see from this passage of Scripture. When you choose something that has only temporary benefits over something that has eternal benefits, you have your priorities backwards. Things that have eternal benefit must come first. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Any of you exercise? Do any physical exercise at all? Any of you? Yeah? Some of you do? Sure. Is God saying you shouldn't exercise? No, but he is saying if you put exercise before godliness, you've got your priorities mixed up. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Is he saying don't love your father or mother? No. Is he saying don't love your son or your daughter? No. But he's saying if you love them more than you love me, your priorities are mixed up. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Remember, prior to verse 33 in Matthew chapter 6, he says, like in verse 25, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. And he talks about that down through those verses. And he comes to verse 33 and he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Is he saying we don't have to eat? Don't even worry about drinking anything. And don't bother about buying clothes. No. It's just saying if you put those kind of things first and righteousness after that, your priorities are mixed up. Here's the bottom line. We must do what we can in this regard. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Just as Mary, who anointed Jesus' feet and head with this very expensive ointment, Jesus says she did what she could. We must do what we can to bring this about in our lives. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He that is Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things he might have the preeminence. The priority. He should come prior to everything else in our lives. Jesus Christ should come first. And whatever we can do to promote his preeminence ought to be the priority of our lives. Do what we can to contribute to things that have eternal benefit before we worry about those things that have temporary benefit. We must have our priorities in proper order. And when we allow things that have temporary benefit to come before the Lord in our lives, we have our priorities mixed up. Perhaps some of us, perhaps all of us, need to re-examine our priorities. and do what we can to make them right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lesson and the challenge to our hearts. Help us each to examine very carefully the priorities of our lives. And if there are any areas of our lives where we're not putting Christ first, convict us of that and help us to set things straight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.